Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everybody. Hey, we'll talk about the title in a little bit. Okay, well, let's sing together. One slide. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You that not only have You chosen us from eternity past, and that You have sovereignly called each one of us in Your perfect timing, but that You would be dedicated to sanctifying us until glorification. And thank You that You're never in a hurry to bring us to that point. Thank You that every trial that we endure, that we go through, is permitted by Your sovereign and loving hand to make us more into the image of Your Son. We think about Your word today and all that You have in store for us. And I pray for the Holy Spirit and His teaching ministry among us, that as He illumines the word to us, may we be challenged to not only be hearers of Your word, but doers of it. And we commit this to You in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. That working okay? All right. Well, going back to the title, Aliens in the World. Have you ever been living abroad somewhere, not just visiting for a few days, but living abroad for maybe 6 months or even a year? How many of us have done that? For a period of time, just living abroad and experiencing all of that. You know, the first few weeks, maybe even couple of months, it can be pretty fun and adventuresome and all of that. But what happens after about month six? It gets to be pretty old, doesn't it? In that, you start longing for home. You realize you're living abroad, and you're amongst a people that are different than you are, people who live by different values, different standards, and you begin to feel out of place. And that's really the focus of today's study, of being aliens in the world, that we are in the world, as John would say, but we're not to be of it. That we are, as Pastor Jonathan has been preaching through his series on Philippians, that we are citizens of heaven. And there are points in which those two values clash. And how are we to behave and live in the light of those clashing values? And so I want you to turn to John 15 with me. And as you're turning there, just a reminder that this is Jesus's very night that he was betrayed. He gathers his disciples together and he prepares them for what's to come. By the way, one of the most loving things that we can do is to prepare people for what's coming. And I often think about when I read through this, what would I tell my daughters if I knew that I was going to leave them? What would I say, and how would I prepare them for what's to come? And what Jesus does is he emphasizes two main themes, and that is to love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if what? If you have love one for another. And this class demonstrates that over and over again, just how we love one another and care for each other. And what does that do? That really stands out, doesn't it? That really has a way of encouraging all of us. And then it really, the world takes notice. And then you have the second main theme, and that is to stay faithful. Difficult times will come when you are tempted to leave the God that you love. But the exhortation there is to hang on. And by the way, in the fall, I will transition away from when we get done with John. I want to focus for the next few months on the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is one that I think can be scary to some, but it really is such an encouraging letter. It's a letter that encourages us theologically and doctrinally and practically to hang on in our faith. Because Hebrews was written to a group of people that were about to buckle under pressure. And they really had no other strength, no more strength to go another step. And they were so tempted to go back into that which they came out of. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, no, going back there is not an option, but only going forward is your option, yes? And so that's what we'll focus on in the last few weeks. And then the spring, I'll focus on the book of Revelation and study prophecy, all right? And so when you look at all the topics that Jesus is teaching his disciples, he begins with demonstrating this loving servant leadership, that true joy. And I love this, emphasizing the book of Philippians that Jonathan has been emphasizing, and that is genuine joy comes from what? Not being served, but from serving. Yeah. And so he really emphasizes that. And then he also talks about this imminent departure. He is going to leave them and go away. But that's for their betterment. He's going to go away, but he's all the while preparing a place for them. And so if he's preparing a place for them, then he's going to come back and take them to be where he is so that they may be with him forever. And what an encouraging words those were. And then he also spends some time regarding the person of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus is leaving them, but he's sending the Holy Spirit, who's always been present with them, but now he's coming to what? Indwell them. And what an encouraging words those were. And he also talks about this importance of community. And then their relationship to God, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, and different persons within that Godhead. He also talks about how we ought to relate to one another in our relationships, and then also to the world. And that's what I'll focus on today in John 15. So if you can turn to John 15, verses, let's see here, 18 through the end of the chapter. He says, let me read through this and we'll come back and work through this verse by verse. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now that they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law, they hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And I want to read four verses in John 16, and then we'll go through this. All this I have told you so that you will not, what, go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Jesus here is warning the disciples that they will be persecuted. It's not a matter of when, but it's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. And it reminds me of these words by the Apostle Peter. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." People feeling out of place. Now, when you come to this passage, you see a lot of the word world throughout the passage. And as you know, you've been seeing this word world throughout John's gospel. And John uses it in three different ways. And it's really important to understand this depending on the context. John does refer to the world that God created as the world, the universe that came to be, in terms of God creating the universe. And second, he also refers to the word cosmos in referring to the world of men. When John says, "For God so loved the world," obviously he's not saying he loved the universe in which he created, but he loves the world of mankind. For whom he sent his son. He also says in 1 John chapter 2, which seems to contradict what he just said in John chapter 3, and that is he says, do not love the world. He says that God loves the world, but he tells us, do not love the world. And that's because John's using it in a different way. By the third usage, he refers to this world system that is under the control of the evil one. Yeah, and so these three different usages of the word world is really important to differentiate. Now, John does use all three of these usages in that one verse, in John 1 verse 10, when it says he, meaning Jesus, was in the world of men, and though the world, universe, was made through him, the world system under the control of the evil one, did not recognize him. Isn't that interesting? That one verse, all three different usages are used of the world. Now, when you read through John 15 here, Jesus gives three reasons, three basic reasons why the faithful believers will face for suffering and persecutions from the world. Number one, that Christ's followers are not of this world. And because we're not of this world, those who are a part of this world system, when our priorities, when our values clash, then there will be persecution. There will be a conflict. You know, it's amazing. Have you ever, what I find really ironic and so appalling is, you know, in the news in the last few days, you had the couple of gentlemen in their, I think, 70s or 80s, praying outside of the abortion clinic. And that itself produces so much anger and hatred by the world, where this young man in his, I think, 30s, just came and just was attacking these two older gentlemen. to the point of just beating them senseless. And you have to wonder, what is the deal? What drives so much anger amongst the world, the pagans amongst whom we live? Yeah. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. Number two, the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and it hates his followers also. And this is what Jesus is warning his disciples, that because the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ to the point where they crucified him. Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Yeah, that very crowd. And so they will turn on the disciples, the followers also. And then number three, the world does not know God, the Father. And so turn with me to John 15, verse 18, and let me work through this verse by verse. It begins in verse 18 with the word if. And as Jonathan emphasized a couple of weeks ago, there are three conditional clauses in the Greek language, but this is the first conditional clause, which assumes to be true, and it could be this way. If the world hates you, and it does. It's kind of like stating the obvious. You know, we would tell our children that if you are a part of this family, then when you go out, you will behave. It is assuming to be true, isn't it? It's kind of like that if the world hates you, and it does. Know this, keep in mind that it hated me first. And then in verse 19, the word if there is used in a second conditional clause, which assumes to be false. He says, if you belong to the world, and you don't. And you don't. It would love you as its own. The reason why it doesn't love you as its own, because you don't belong to the world. You belong to a different family. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. You ever hear that saying, like father, like son? When I teach this passage in the Gospels, I often use the phrase, if or like master, like disciple. If the master was persecuted, and so will the disciples. Right? And that's the principle here. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And you can guess that the word if there is in a second conditional clause, if they obeyed my teaching and they didn't, they will obey yours also, meaning they will reject your teaching also. Why? Because they rejected the teachings of Jesus. Same crowd. He says in verse 22, verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. It's interesting. You can talk about God, you know, when you're riding on a plane or something, and you can talk about God, and people really don't get all that upset because they all have their versions of who God is, yeah? But once you name once you mention the name of Jesus, all of a sudden, whoa. Because the name Jesus evokes a lot of what? Emotion and even hatred to a certain point. People get really offended by that, you know? Now, I think this passage really has to do with how should believers live in this world in which we feel out of place. Our citizenship is not here. Our values are different. So how should we live? How do we stay relevant? And how do we live as salt and light in the world as God's called us to be, and yet not compromise our values? That's really the teaching here, isn't it? Now, it's one thing for believers to often behave, for lack of a better word, like idiots. Oftentimes it can be really offensive for no other reason than just being offensive. That is not what he's talking about here. But this is talking about the fact that you live out your values will be offensive to many. That's the point, isn't it? Why does that happen? Why does that happen? The fact that they see some people doing good, and everybody's calling it evil. And people get all bent out of shape. Why is that? You ever see that? Well, you're doing good, and yet instead of applauding these people who are doing good, they say bad things about them. And you have to think, well, it's because it makes them feel guilty in their conscience. Yeah? And so for them, the natural thing to do is lash out at what godly people are doing, because it really clashes with their values. I think even unbelievers have this conscience. Yeah? And they don't want people shedding any kind of light where it makes them feel guilty. And I think that really speaks to the whole abortion issue. People praying in clinics or these ministries that really minister to these vulnerable women in their very vulnerable hour, and coming alongside them and encouraging them. What does that do? It really makes people feel guilty about maybe the values that they hold dear. Yeah. And so what they resort to is lashing out. So look this with me. It says, verse 21, he who hated me hates me, hates my father as well. Isn't that so true? He who hates me hates my father as well. Jesus really lays down the law. He says in John's gospel, as well as in 1st and 2nd John, you cannot love God apart from loving Jesus. In fact, he says, if you reject Jesus, you also reject the Father, because they are one and the same. You cannot say, well, I love God, but I'm not sure I'm crazy about Jesus. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. You love your version of who God is, the guy that you created in your own minds, that doesn't ever clash with your values. Because, you know, none of us really likes being convicted of sin. And we'll do everything we can to justify our actions. But it's the Holy Spirit that points to our wrongdoing. And it's really up to us to change our hearts and our minds and our behavior, yes? But people don't like being confronted. Look at this. He says, he who hates me hates my father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now that they have seen these miracles, yet they have hated both me and my father. Isn't that interesting? The more miracles that people saw, the more they dug in their heels. It really was polarizing, wasn't it? The more the miracles they saw, instead of leading them to faith, it led most of them to reject Jesus. By the way, which speaks to our fascination oftentimes with miracles today. Miracles never did anything to foster belief in people, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. By the way, how many miracles did people see a day that the Israelite nation that came out of Egypt? Every day they saw manna fall from the sky. Every day they saw God provide water for them supernaturally, yeah? But what did that get? But what did that really get the Israelites? It didn't get them faith. It didn't lead them to faith. In fact, the more miracles that the people saw of Jesus, the more they hardened their hearts. Yeah, or they ended up saying, "We can't have any more of this. Let's get rid of him." Because the more miracles that people see, the more they may be swayed to follow him. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. I know that we live in a country that has been so blessed by God over these last few hundred years, but a time is coming when that'll be no more. And we're seeing undercurrents of that, even in our government. It is turning so godless so quickly, and it'll make our heads spin. And even just how schools and even theological seminaries and churches are falling by the wayside, and that's going to come very soon, where even conservative evangelical seminaries will fall by the wayside. It's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. we are living in very difficult times, as Paul warns Timothy, when people are lovers of themselves, not lovers of good. Yeah, gathering them teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We all want to be told what we want to hear. We don't want to hear a word from God. And so even teaching at a theological seminary, preparing pastors, it's a very difficult place to be. Because people all think that they know what the truth is. And now they have their own version of the truth. There is no the truth. There is my truth. There is your truth. There is everybody's truth. And that makes it especially difficult to go into even the preaching ministry and say, thus saith the Lord. Or people that don't agree with it will say, well, that's your opinion. That's your opinion. Okay? My God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't say that. That's your opinion. And it's a very difficult environment to serve God in, yeah? Okay. And that's what Paul commended the Thessalonians for, that you receive these words from me, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. I tell you, for a pastor, there is no greater joy than seeing people respond to the word of God. But make no mistake about it. Lift up Jonathan in your prayers, because it's a very difficult environment in which to preach the gospel. Yeah. Okay. So let me end with this. Look at this. Here's a key component here in verse 26. Because of the very difficult environment in which Jesus is sending them into, he says, when the counselor comes, I love that. When the counselor this word counselor is a compound word that really speaks of the Holy Spirit here. When you look at this word parakletos, we get the word paraclete from it, another word for the Holy Spirit. But it's a compound word that says called alongside. He's the Holy Spirit who is called alongside as a comforter like me, he says in John 14. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. By the way, why does it say I will send to you? Has the Holy Spirit not been present? Has the Holy Spirit not been present in the Old Testament? Of course he has. But in what sense is he now sending the Holy Spirit? He's always been present, but he's now coming to what? Not to empower, not to do all those other works that he did in the Old Testament, but to what? Indwell with them forever. Yeah. He says, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth. I love that. The Spirit of truth. Who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And by the way, that one of the characteristics of our times is that there isn't an absolute truth. That truth is relative. I love the fact that it says here, the Spirit of truth. That because people in those days, in the first century, oftentimes the philosophical teaching was, there is not one absolute truth. There is, again, your truth, my truth, and everybody has their own truth, but there is not that one truth, absolute truth. But here it really contradicts it, because he is the Holy Spirit of truth. Yeah, that we can know God's truth, that truth can be objective. It can be measurable. Yeah. He will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I love this in John 16, verse 1. All this I have told you, why? So that you will not go astray. I'm warning you. Difficult times will come. But I'm telling you all of this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will not be surprised by it. And they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. You know, back in those days, to be put out of the synagogue was a huge, huge thing to happen. Yeah? It means cutting off all relationships that they had, and cutting off all kinds of contacts with whom they did business. you know, and all kinds of fellowship and relationships. Imagine being put out of marathon fellowship or being put out of Stonebriar because of your faith in God. Isn't that scary? Isn't that scary? They will think they will be doing a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. What would you do if the whole church of Stonebriar or evangelical churches or seminaries all fall by the wayside? What will you do? That's really the important question, isn't it? What will you do? Will you trust in this unchangeable Word of God? Or will you trust in people and the spirit of the times? What's acceptable? What's popular? Yeah. These are things that we have to decide beforehand, before it happens. Yeah. So how do we navigate through this life in a very difficult environment? One choice has been to make the gospel palatable. People don't like being persecuted. And so Christians often have even tried at least to make the church and the gospel palatable to people and take the offense out of the cross. But how well does that go? We try to make it be salt and light in terms of drawing them where the church becomes palatable and the church becomes attractive. We've been down that road before. And what I don't ever see the world becoming more like the church. But when we do that, we often become more like the world. And the salt loses its saltiness. Well, wait a minute. If you all are embracing the same moral values as we are, then why in the world would we go to church? We have immorality out here. You're embracing immorality in there. And why do we want to be part of that? If you're going to be so much like the world. The other extreme has been to completely isolate ourselves from the world and not have any unbelieving or non-believing friends. And that's the opposite error that people make, yeah? We don't want to have anything to do with non-believers. In fact, we just want to have a holy huddle by ourselves and do everything just with ourselves and no outreach. Because the membership that we have is big enough, okay? How well will that go, right? That's also the wrong approach, isn't it? So let me hear from you. What are some struggles that we often face as a church that we struggle with this kind of to find the right balance? What are some of the errors that you've seen in the church and even in your personal life, just how to navigate through this difficulty in living the Christian life? Questions or comments or thoughts on this from you? Yes.
No Sunday night service. Do you remember you used to take your kids?
Yeah.
Sunday morning, Wednesday night, mm-hmm. Sunday night. Mm-hmm. There was singing, really worship. And we don't have that anymore.
Yeah.
If you miss Sunday morning, you've missed it. Thank God for Christian radio.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And that's to our detriment, isn't it? Yeah. I remember I used to go to Chuck Swindoll's church down in Fullerton, California, from LA, to hear him preach, and to John MacArthur's church in Grace Community Church. Yeah. What else? All right. Yes, ma'am. Right here, Lynn.
When the building becomes more important than the word.
Yeah, Lynn started out by saying, when the building becomes more important than the word, yeah?
We've seen that in large, large, large churches.
Okay, okay. Even buildings, even programs.
Glass Cathedral.
Okay, yeah.
In California.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, ma'am, back there, yes.
How about not standing when the word is read in our service? following, I mean, giving God the glory and the respect.
Yeah, that can definitely be one that can, yeah, a tradition that we've done away with for the most part. I think we still sometimes do that here at Stonebriar, don't we? Yeah, okay. I like that. There's something about the reverence of God's word, yeah? Thank you for that. Yeah. What else? Yes, ma'am.
What about gimmicks to get people in church instead of just the word?
Yeah. Sometimes we think that by a human endeavor, we can kind of make it more attractive to people. Yeah, gimmicks and things. But it's simply the preaching of God's word can be so transformative, can it? Yeah, there's something genuineness. By the way, one thing I love about Jonathan is I got to know him when I was traveling overseas with him, and the one thing that really came to mind was sincerity and genuineness in just his love for the Lord and his word. Yeah, very good. What else?
I have noticed some of the signs in front of the churches, they've taken off like the word Baptist, they've taken the denomination name off the front, so they're appear more community than they really are.
Okay. Sometimes I don't have a problem with that. I think the fact that the Baptist church can keep some people out, and I think to be more inviting, that can be a positive thing too. Yeah. What else? What other comments or questions you may have regarding this passage? Any questions? Yes, ma'am. Right in the front, Lynn.
Having communion more often.
Okay. I have spoken to Jonathan about it. But I think he's also dealing with a lot of traditions in the church. Okay. By the way, let me say this also, that one of the things, you know, that Jonathan's been teaching about through Philippians is this principle of putting others before ourselves. And that is really important. As I've said many times, it is possible for us to grow old in the faith, but never really grow up in the faith, okay? And that often shows up because what's the common denominator of immature children? It's all about me, isn't it? I have to have everything my way. And that even includes worship, okay? Methods of worship and how we're so set in our ways that we have to have worship a certain way. And I know I'm touching a lot of nerves here, but hear me out, okay?
It's true.
Make sure that what you stand on, men and women, are things that are taught in Scripture that is prescriptive, not descriptive. You know what I mean by that, yeah? And methods may change, and even our styles may change, but what cannot be compromised is the principle of God's word, yeah? But oftentimes we get so stuck in our ways that we're unwilling to change. But also, that's a good way also for us to reach to our generation of new people, young people. And if we can be flexible in doing that, in attracting people to the faith, then what are we not willing to do?
Compromise the truth. Not willing to compromise the truth.
Right. But in being flexible, and even the way that we worship God, even the way that we, talking about instruments and things like that are just silly. If you read through the Psalms, in Psalm 150, it gives a lot of figures of speech to say, praise God with anything and everything you can get your hands on. And if you got no instruments, then use pots and pans, if that's all you have. If you can't get anything, then use your hands. But don't get all hung up about instruments. And now you can't have certain instruments in the church, and that's silly. Are you with me?
It's like the dress. Used to be that you had to dress up.
That's right. That's right. We often equate dress with godliness. Yes. And, you know, Jonathan's been really intentional about not wearing a tie. Yes. And some people get really bent out of shape about that. Okay? It's his desire to really reach this generation of people for worship, yeah? And if tie is going to, you know, keep us all hung up about something, I think we're missing the point. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let me, yes, ma'am, Martha.
Martha, hold on,
Martha. I think you got an important thing to say. Go ahead.
Yeah. Oh, it's really important. We've already discussed what's happening, Mike and I, in our world. And we believe that it's helpful to us and hopefully others to at least have a few people that we can depend on to be with us to share what's going on, but in the spirit of what the Bible teaches, that having that small supportive group even might be home churches again.
Yeah.
As we are told that what we're doing is not right.
So
we think maybe it's our age, but that it would be important to keep a few people that are true believers to be with.
Thank you, Martha. I'm kind of an old soul, so I'm very old-fashioned, and I like the old hymns, and I kind of like it that way. And I don't like change. But it's something that I'm constantly being rebuked about. Do you care more about your comfort of worship? Or do you care about the gospel being communicated to the people? Yeah? And so if those will open the doors of people to come and then worship with us, I can accommodate. I can accommodate. You know, even the Christian songs nowadays, good night. I mean, I turn on the radio and I'm thinking, what are they singing about? I can't understand the words. But I'm trying. And that's something that even at our school at DTS, you know, we're changing our ways of worship. And it takes getting used to. But that's something that we're all in it together, yeah?
How about keeping the noise level down?
Tell me about it. Okay. Thank you for your input. Sally, go ahead. I'm sorry. Someone said it.
That's all right. Come back.
It just strikes me that it's so important to be like a Berean, where you have read enough of the word that if there's someone saying something to tickle your ears, you know the difference. Mm-hmm. Because we're responsible individually to make sure we're feasting on the word, so we know the difference when they're compromising it.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Yes.
Stephen, along the same lines, one of the trends that I find very disturbing and really hurts my heart is the prosperity gospel that they call a gospel.
Yes.
And it certainly is not a gospel. It's a false teaching.
Absolutely.
You can go within 5 miles in any direction of where we sit and find huge mega churches.
Yeah. And that's what Paul calls in Galatians another gospel, which is entirely different. And he says, which is no gospel at all. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, going back to music, even my children, our older daughter loves listening to Christian rap music. And so when we ride the car, the first thing she does is she turns it to a rap station. And my wife are going, oh. But we made the decision, we'd rather have her in the car with us and have a chance to even talk about the song. You know, we often ask the question, what is that song saying? What's the song about? And let her, you know, translate that to us. But it's a way to really get connected with her and then draw her to the faith, yeah? Draw her closer to the faith. And so, this message is just as much for me as it is for you, okay? Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you for the reminder today of what it means to be salt and light in the world, but also thank you for Jonathan's message of being a people that is full of grace, that lives by the principle you before me. And I pray that that will really take hold in our church, in Stonebriar, as we transition into this new era of church leadership. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw many, many young people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are in the middle of this really strategic area called Frisco, where so many young people are moving into the area. And I pray that, Lord, that we would open our arms to have the people come and to embrace the gospel. And we pray for that end, and we pray for in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Have a good week.
Thank you, Stephen, for that wonderful message. And Marathon members, thank you for being here. And how about one more round of applause for our guest today, and especially Jeff, all the way from Iowa. Until we meet again, may God bless you and keep you. We are dismissed. And next week, Harry will be here, and I'll be to the back row looking at your hearing aids.